We turn now to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, the very famous story, the parable of the sower. We just read of the call of Isaiah, and noticed perhaps to our surprise that that call was to make men's hearts hard. And yet there would be a tenth that would respond, a remnant. When Jeremiah was called, you can read of it in chapter 1, but not now, he said, the Lord said to him, see, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That is to say, four times to destroy, two times to build. 80% throwing down, 20% building. And it is this same truth that perhaps rather surprisingly comes out both in Jesus' comments and also in the nature of this parable itself. One of the things that reading this should do to us forever is to banish from our minds the simplistic view that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It is much more complex than that, and we shall see it. Well, we find that the Lord Jesus begins again to teach, and not for the first time, by the side of the sea. And we read that there was gathered to him a great multitude, again, whether from just locally, or whether, as at the beginning of chapter 3, from all over, as far afield as Tyre and Sidon and Idumea, is of no significance to us. But there was a vast crowd. And he entered into a ship, and in that lovely word of Mark, sat in the sea. Of course, in a boat, in the sea. But it's a very evocative picture. And the whole multitude was by the sea, on the land. And of course, as you know, water makes a great sounding thing for the voice, but equally the pounding of the waves, if it was that sort of a day, could also drown out the voice. The impression is that the Lord had a large and sonorous and loud voice able to reach the crowds of people. And we read that he taught them many things by parables. And a number of parables follow, and throughout the Gospels there are many. But this is his introductory parable. This is the one in which he explains the purpose of parables. And so he says to them, hearken. And he finishes with, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When we were studying Revelation, do you remember? That expression occurs after each of the letters to the churches, seven times. And you remember that we commented then that the risen Lord Jesus would have come across to John as he listened. It would bring back to him the memories of his time on earth. For it was a favourite expression of the Saviour. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus begins, hearken. And he finishes, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I was an expert as a schoolboy, as maybe many children are, of hearing and paying no attention. Something perhaps that children cultivate rather unwisely. You can hear, and yet it doesn't sink in. You might be able to repeat afterwards the words that were said, but the significance, the conclusions, the calculations, whatever, that was drawn from the things, they have eluded you because you were not paying attention. And Jesus here is speaking to the whole crowds of people, the first of all the parables that he told them, and he says they are made for listening. They're made for giving tremendous attention to, for thinking through all the detail. So here, behold, he says, there went out a sower to sow. So I'm going to read it and you picture it. The explanation comes later, and I'm going to give you the explanation later. But this is how the people would have heard it. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now there were rabbis who spoke in parables, but on the whole, the rabbis were much more difficult to listen to. And you will understand that this language is very pictorial. But equally, you will not be misled by the simplicity of the language. When the Lord Jesus said, I am the bread of life, they're all words of one syllable. But they're not simplistic, because that's what he said. I am the bread of life. Gives you food for thought for many hours. And likewise, we are not to be misled here by the simplicity of the language. It was language with which they were all familiar. Very many of them, though not all, of course, it was a fishing community also, were well aware of what it was to be a farmer or a householder or a person with just a small estate. And they knew exactly what Jesus was saying about what happens to seed. And this, of course, may be viewed by us in two ways. It explains how we are to be, what sort of people we are not to be when we listen to the word, and what sort of people we are to be. But it also explains what the preacher and what the churches preaching the gospel may expect to be the response proportionately in those who hear. And so we come to verse 10. When Jesus was alone, they that were around him with the 12, so his disciples, but not just the 12, lots of others, asked him concerning the parable. Now that's interesting, isn't it? It defeated them. They did not know what Jesus meant, sufficiently so for Jesus to say later, do you not understand this parable? How then will you know all my later parables? And that being the case, he now proceeds to give them a very full explanation so that they may have a grounding not only for this parable, but for all other parables. But he begins with this explanation. This is hard. He said unto them, unto you, that is to say, his disciples, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. So he's saying that his teaching is for two sorts of people. Everybody is included in those two sorts, but those who are or will become his disciples and those who are without, not his flock, those who shall be unsaved, those who have not the love of the Father in them. And so the Lord Jesus deals with that problem that has beggared the life of Baptist churches down the centuries. Should you preach the gospel only to sinners who are sensible of their sins, that is to say, aware that they need a saviour, or should you preach the gospel to all? And Jesus is here saying, the parables, and therefore all his doctrine, but the parables are for all. The teaching itself does the dividing. The teaching itself does the discerning. Unto you it is given to know. If we come and we hear the preaching of the gospel and we believe it, and if we come and we hear the preaching of the gospel and we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we come and we hear the preaching and we understand it as well as receive it, then it's because it is given to us. Blessed are we, like Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed it to us. That is to say, our own minds, which were begotten in us by our mothers and our fathers and generation before. Flesh and blood, external teaching hasn't revealed it to us, but my Father which is in heaven. And then the Lord Jesus went on to say, do you remember, I thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou hast revealed these things to babes and not to the wise of the world. And here, in such a simple thing as a simple story as we think in a parable, there is this tremendous thing. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Simple stories, really? Heavenly stories with earthly stories with heavenly meanings that we may all understand? Not according to Jesus. Not according to the scriptures. Now, Jesus quotes the words that were spoken to Isaiah. And do you remember the words that were spoken to Isaiah were, say to these people, hear, but understand not. See, but perceive not. Make the heart of these people heavy, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Isaiah, who was so willing to go and so willing to preach and whose prophecies were wonderful down the years, says, Lord, how long? Why do I have to preach? It's not only Jeremiah that had to preach this message. Jeremiah had 4 times pulling down, 2 times building up. Isaiah had to make the people fat, their ears heavy, to shut their eyes lest they see and be converted, until the cities were forsaken and men were all moved away into Babylon and the land left deserted. But there would be a tenth that would respond. And this is now what Jesus comes to say. That the rejection of himself, or the acceptance of his person, is the dividing factor. But whether we are minded to accept or reject is the work of God through the doctrine, through the teaching, through the ministry, through the preaching, through the parables. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. In other words, the things that had been hidden before, that it was Jesus who was the Messiah, that it's Jesus who is the Saviour, that he was born of a virgin, and that he was nurtured. And when it came to the right time, then it was that he began to preach the gospel. That he knew who his own were, and he died for his own. And he would be risen from the dead again. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. All the things that have to do with eternal salvation. Now there is even for us a mystery here. But we're all aware of what the Lord is alluding to. How many times have you said to people, I saw it so easily about the gospel that I loved the Lord Jesus Christ when I heard him preached and he seemed so wonderful. I can't make it out why it is that my brothers and my sisters, my husbands and my wives, and my colleagues at work, don't all see it like I saw it. But the fact remains that they don't. There's a great divide. Now, we don't know who the elect are. And therefore, we must preach to all, which is exactly what Jesus did. He didn't restrain his words from any. But the words themselves had the power of life. He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, that is to say, those who are not elect in him, but whose condemnation will be, because they fail to believe. All these things are done in parable, in order that seeing, they may see and not perceive. Seeing and not perceiving. You played those games, haven't you? I should play those games with you, couldn't we? We could go and sit out in the main street of Saxmundham for 5 minutes, and I could take a video, and then I could say to you, right, you're all watching. How many red cars were there? How many green cars? How many white? How many black? You would have all seen them. But the mind was not engaged to count them. Perhaps as you thought back, you see, because the criminal detectives, they say to us, it's amazing what when you really think back about a thing that you normally don't give any thought to, it's amazing what comes back. You might have been able to work out, yeah, that was a red one, and that was red, and that was green. But you understand what is meant by seeing and not perceiving. Sometimes, near the scene of a crime, we don't know that we're observing a crime or anywhere near a crime. But suddenly there is a call for witnesses and we are asked, what were they wearing, these people? Well, we said, they're already there. A second, they just ran out. We can't remember what they were wearing. What colour was their hair? What were they like? What I'm trying to illustrate is how easy it is physically to see and for it not to register. And Jesus is saying that this is true about the teaching of the Bible, his own teaching, the teaching of the gospel. It's all here about the Lord Jesus Christ. But did the Pharisees see that he wasn't to be a great conqueror? Did the Pharisees understand that he was to come upon an ass? Did the Pharisees see that he was to suffer upon a cross, that he would be a suffering Savior? It was all there. But they chose to think only in their prejudiced terms of a great and mighty conqueror who would cause the Jewish nation to rise up above all the others. That was not God's purpose. God's purpose was to bring salvation to Jew and Gentile alike. They had not grasped from their reading of the Old Testament that God was the lover of men's souls and was seeking to draw them. They haven't got that message out of Jonah. They haven't got that message out of Ruth. The Gentiles were to be welcome. But seeing, he says, they may see and not perceive. And hearing, they may hear and not understand. Well, I suppose as children, when you used to come to church as children, maybe the preacher said many things, maybe the adults listened with rapt attention, but you were a child and it didn't mean a thing to you. You couldn't remember, you didn't register, your mind was diverted, so you heard, but you didn't understand. We've all been through that experience. But here the Lord Jesus says, the telling of parables and the teaching of the scriptures is to divide men and women. It is to tell the sheep from the goats. It is that this distinction may be made by the seed itself. But he puts it very vigorously, as it is vigorously put in Isaiah, that seeing they may see and not perceive, that hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. We have here what is known as double predestination. That is to say, some people hold that the Lord Jesus that in Christ his people are predestined, but those who are not predestined to eternal love are not predestined to eternal damnation. In other words, there is a predestining and electing of people unto life, but not an electing of them unto death. But it doesn't make sense. Peter, in his letters, indicates that it doesn't make sense. He says that this hell for which they are prepared. And here we have it in the Lord Jesus. Parables are that seeing, they may see and not perceive. And that hearing, they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. It's a remarkable saying. It would be possible, I suppose, for someone to enter a room and to know that there was hostility there. And though that person had intended to be kind, the hostility, though unspoken, was still so vast that he would beat a hasty retreat without offering the reconciliation that he had in mind. And it's sort of a bit like that here. There's hostility. And if this gospel were pressed upon them, they might receive it, and they didn't really mean it. So God has devised a way by which everybody shall hear, but it will infallibly divide those who are saved and those who are not. Not to say that somebody may not be saved at the sixth time of hearing, or the tenth time of hearing, or the 50th time of hearing. But we have no right to tell people that they'll get another chance. Today is the day of salvation. We might not have a tomorrow. There were those who heard Jesus preach, and there was the blind man when he passed by Jericho. He never went that way again. If he'd not taken that opportunity, there never would be another. We have no right to say that people will have a second chance. In fact, they may have 100 chances. They don't know it, and we don't know it. Only the Lord knows it. Therefore, we must say to people, repent and believe the gospel and be saved. But the effect of the gospel, if they keep rejecting it, will be lest they should be converted and their sins be forgiven. And he says, do you not understand these things? He says, how then will you understand any of the parables? Now, we have the explanation here now, and I'm coming to that for the last part of this sermon. Aren't things easy when you know how? You listen to a concert pianist or a singer, or you watch somebody do sums, you know, and it's so easy. You think, I wish I could do it as easily as that. I struggle and I get it wrong. I get the sums wrong. I can't do it right. Do you know that there have been thousands of commentators on the explanation of this parable who've got it wrong, even though Jesus himself has explained it? Without the explanation, can you imagine? I've read commentators that fail at the first verse. The sower soweth the word, and they don't even know what the word is. No, Jesus says what it is. The word, of course, is what he says. Is the gospel. It's the message of the scriptures. And the sower sows the word. The seed is the word. The seed is sown like a sower sows. And when he takes it out of his bag, he throws it there and he scatters it there, and it falls in all sorts of different places. And the Lord is saying, when the word is preached, it's scattered and it falls into all sorts of different people. All sorts of different hearts. Not hard. But you see, he gives the clues. And we have to learn the principle for other parables from what he explains to us here. The sower then soweth the word. He is that sower. The preacher is the sower. The scripture itself is both sower and seed. That is to say, people may read it as if the Bible was a preacher, and the seed may lodge in their hearts. The sower soweth the Word of God, the message of the Gospel, the message that Christ is the Saviour, that there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved, the message that we're sinners, the message that we cannot please God, the message that we cannot approach to God except through Christ and through His death, the whole message. And maybe we won't hear the whole message in any one go. The mistake probably of earlier generations, though who are we with our poor responses to say that the older generation was wrong. But what made gospel preaching was unpopular was that most men tried to preach the whole gospel every time. And it did rather come across too heavy, because it takes hours to explain. And Jesus didn't do that. He just told a little bit of it here and a little bit of it there. But that was enough to kindle the interest so that people would be seeking and searching further and come to understand in good time. And now the Lord says, well, now take this first illustration. The sower sows, and some of it falls on the pathway. Some of it falls on the pathway by the wayside. The word used for a path in Greek is rubbed. Not a rubber ball, but a rubbed. That is to say, the area where people all after the other used to go, and it makes a distinct, barren, bare path across a field or across a way. You understand what is meant. Billy Butlin used to understand when his places were built. He used to make the roads and the infrastructure and the pavements and everything, but he gave one instruction to the managers of all his places, and that is to say that if they observed that a path was made, that is to say the ground rubbed across a lawn or across a place, that's where people would go, that's where they must now put the pavements and take the other ones up, because that's where people will go. See? Interesting, isn't it? Don't try and buck the trend or tell people what they should go when they won't, but make the path. Now that word means rubbed. It's rubbed down. It's walked upon time after time after time. And of course it's caked down, pressed down. Nothing will stand a chance of taking root there, or if it does, it will be scuffed out by a heel by the next time a person walks. But in the picture, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Always in Scripture, if birds are used in picture language, they are always a bad sign. Always. Birds are pretty things, and they're lovely things, and they're wonderful things to illustrate the world. But when they are used symbolically, it is always a bad sign. Here, they come and they eat up the seed that is scattered onto a path. And then Jesus explains. He says, now there are people who will not receive the word. See? Here are a proportion of people who will not receive the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they've heard, in other words, they hear. Satan cometh immediately, pictured by the birds, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, it's very nice for us to have fellowship immediately after a service, but we do run the risk that Satan may take away the word that has been sown in somebody's heart. If we start talking about the weather, or start talking about football, or start talking about any of our concerns, we may give opportunity for Satan to take the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of what they are to do to be obedient to the Lord, out of somebody's heart. They've been very thoughtful until we started talking things that really didn't matter, and that was the last they thought of it. We must be very careful about that. These are they, says Jesus, where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. They never think of it again. Satan comes immediately. The birds see the seed lying on the top and they pounce straight away. People never give any further thought to the things that if they thought about them would save them, would lead them to think something through very fundamentally. But they didn't want to know, and therefore it played no great importance in their lives. So other things managed to put these things right out of their mind. These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they've heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh the word that was sown in their hearts. What can we do practically? Well, we, who have believed in the gospel, nevertheless, the Lord has said that by the foolishness of preaching he will save them that believe. And also he doesn't say, but it is true in the whole scripture, that by the foolishness of preaching he builds up those who already believe. And if we're to be those who grow and make the best use of the sermon, we do need to think it through again. In other words, if you go home and don't think any more about the services except that you enjoyed them, you probably are not getting the greatest benefit. This is contrary, you see, to worldly wisdom. All teachers will say, that which goes in through eye gate, the children will remember, but that which goes in through ear gate, children will forget. And yet God has chosen not to have images in church, and that it is by the folly of preaching. In other words, he reverses what is natural for his spiritual purposes, in order that the very thing we're talking about here, that the discerning between those who are his and those who are not, may be made apparent. He has said that it is by hearing, it's by preaching, and that is more difficult than by observation. So we need to go home. I'm glad that we do take the messages. It gives us good guidance. Dr. Masters at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he used to encourage everybody to say, take notes. He says, you can't go to sleep while you're taking notes. But I used to think that was very apt. Taking notes is a good thing. I used to worry that taking notes would mean while you were taking notes, you weren't really taking attention to what he was saying. And that is a possibility. So for such people as that, there's the recordings to hear. And you see, it should be geared. Most people should either take notes or listen to the tapes. Otherwise, you are not going to record. You're going to be in danger of losing it. And then Jesus draws attention to another type of people. These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. Probably we're not to think so much of ground with lots of stones in, like you might get in a chalky area, as a rocky area with just a smattering of earth on the top. You know what it's like if you dig in the garden and you suddenly hit something hard. And underneath is a brick, and there's another brick. And in fact, you can't go more than a quarter of a spade's depth because this brick is there. Now things will go in that much depth. But the Lord Jesus is talking about where a rock is concealed, but there's just enough earth that's gathered by the wind just to cause things that are planted there to take root. And isn't this a wonderful picture? Those who are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness. It grows immediately because there is no depth of earth, and the sun and the moisture get to it straight away. Likewise, when the sun gets up in all its midday power, then it's withered immediately and dies. Well, you know what that's talked about. You try planting a little sapling or a little plant and prick it out, and you don't get the situation right, and it just withers. See? Now he says, that is like a certain group of people. When they hear the gospel, they go mad on it. Yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll be that. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, this, that. They'll give their testimonies in front of other people. And the discerning ones think, I'd like to hear that testimony in 25 years' time. And you understand what's being said, don't you? They receive it, but it has no root in themselves. Here are people who say, yes, I believe in Jesus. I'll give my life to the Lord Jesus. I'll give my all for him. And then they go back to work and somebody laughs at them and they think, I don't know that I want this. Perhaps I don't think that's quite what I meant. Or if it were a major tribulation, or if it was such as we may see yet it to come in this country, that there would be persecution, or if there were to be terrible evils happened here, like large scale things as we've seen in Spain and America, people may say, where's God? I'm not going to believe in such a God. People who might have thought they would believe in God. But when the persecution comes, or when the affliction comes for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Whatever it was they said they believed, they don't believe. Not at that price. Not at that depth. Now the gospel is for eternity. To believe the gospel is to be a new person, to be a new creature, to be born again. We're told that through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. And not to be prepared for that and not to be able to withstand that by the work of the Spirit is to indicate that we never really were genuinely saved. He says, they have no root in themselves. That is to say, we put down no root deep in our hearts. We hear the gospel, we believe the gospel, we say, but it's only words, it's not been tested. When I went home, after saying that I'd been converted, thought I would witness to a good testimony at home, my auntie growled at me and said, "Charity begins at home." And the message was clear, and it was like a cold ice. You talking about converted? Well, let's examine it for a few years in the cold light of home. Then I'll pass judgment on it. And that can be quite damning. But the gospel must have root. We must be determined to make the life of Jesus shine in us in all situations. So there are those who receive the word with gladness and apparently are real believers. Everybody rejoices in them. They give their testimony. Of course, greater is the letdown for the church when they fail. They have no root in themselves, endure but for a time. But afterwards, when affliction or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they are offended. Then there are these others. And maybe this, more than any other, is relevant to our generation. These are they which are sown among thorns. So the word of God is sown here in a land where there's lots of other seeds, in a heart where there's lots and lots of other seeds. Looking back on my grammar school education, the greatest failing I would have thought was being made to be interested in too many things. You were encouraged to enjoy, when you're in your first year at grammar school, to join this society and that society and this society and that society, and to be interested in absolutely everything. Well, of course, if you get interested in a number of things, sooner or later you're going to find they clash. There will be meetings on certain days of one society and the other society, and they'll clash. Or meetings of this and that. And you cannot, you'll be juggling forever the meetings of the one with the meetings of the other. And you'll beg the society not to meet on Wednesday because there's something else you want to do on Wednesday. And so you'll go through life always trying to juggle and mismanage things. Because you do not have one great, grand interest. And I suppose if I were to say what was the greatest failing of modern education, it would be that. We should have one great grand interest, and that should be Christ. But if we're going to be worldly, let's pursue one thing on which we can become experts. At whatever level, we can do it. We do it well. We know we do it well. We serve society, that generation, in doing it well. But here you see, the word of God is sown among thorns. That is to say, there are lots of other things which might grow up and have an interest. There might be an interest in classical music. There might be an interest in football or golf or whatever. There might be lots of other things which we can read about and read up. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. Cares of this world. He says that can be like a great weed that grows up and stifles the word. It grows up quicker, it grows up rank, it grows up more powerful. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. If you're hooked by the riches bug, then you're going to give all your time to where you can put your best stocks, where you can put your best shares, how you can make the most money, how you can take care of what you've got, how you can prepare it from preserve it from robbery. It's going to take up all your mind, all your thinking, and it's deceitful. It doesn't get you anywhere. And the lusts of other things. Whatever be the thoughts of our hearts that we want so urgently, whether the gross sinful sexual lusts, whether lusting after some particular thing. But he says that there are cares of this world, there is riches, and there are lusts, all of which will serve to grow up more powerfully than the gospel word and our faith in Christ. And if we do that, he says, the word will be choked and we will be unfruitful. The word will be choked. It will not grow, it will not come, it will not bring forth fruit to perfection. It will not get beyond the green stage. Their seeds will not be formed and they certainly will not ripen. We choke the word. Do you remember the Lord said, abide in me and I in you? As I am the vine, ye are the branches. Abide in me and I in you. If we're separated from the vine, we're cut forth, we're pruned away. But we abide in order that we may bear, do you remember, fruit? More fruit, much fruit. You look at the accumulation in John 15. That we might bear fruit, that we might bear more fruit, that we might bear much fruit. Choke the word, he says, and it becomes unfruitful. These are they which are sown on good ground. Well, I suppose I should speak to this at great length, seeing as one would hope that we are they. But you see, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, when you plant seeds. You plant these little seeds, it doesn't matter what they are, let's say it's candy tuft. And you plant it in the garden, and it will become candy tuft out of your soil. And then you plant another seed, perhaps of French marigolds. And out of your soil, the same soil, up will grow French marigolds. And the seed of the gospel is the same. It doesn't matter what human hearts it grows in, it will grow, provided it has the proper necessary nurture. These are they which are sowed on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. That is to say, on the stem there may be 30 seeds, on the stem there may be 60 seeds, on the stem there may be 100 seeds. What a wonderful thing that if we bear fruit, who knows the number of occasions and the number of opportunities and the number of people that we may be blessed by this word, but it has to take root within us. So the Lord Jesus says, yes, I'm sowing that seed among this Jewish nation, and I shall sow it among the Samaritans, and it will be sown among the Gentiles, and different lots of people will receive it differently, but there will be those who will receive it well, and they shall bring forth much fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Oh, may the Lord, who is giving this foundation teaching for the remaining parables that follow through his ministry and to the people of that time, may we be those who hear and take in and understand. Amen. We sing now the hymn on your sheet, Almighty God, thy word is cast like seed into the ground.